Welcome to this beautiful afternoon here for the Heather Ridge Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting, and especially those who are visiting for the first time. A few announcements. First of all, hopefully in your bulletin, you got the flyer for our ward barbecue, which will be this Wednesday at 6:30 in the pavilion here. We will have food and fun. Hopefully some games. If you have some yard games, please bring those. And we're going to have a good time. So that starts at 6:30, and that actually replaces our mutual for this week. Also, we have a stake priesthood meeting next Sunday at 7:30 at the stake center. So that's for all priesthood, Aaronic and Melchizedek. Also, I'd like to announce... Also with the bulletin, there is a new schedule for choir practice. And we'd love to have as many people come out to choir practice as well as sing on Sunday. And so take a look at the schedule. I think it's we'll start next Sunday, and I believe the practice will be before church at 10. We will now... Our opening hymn is on page 146, Gently Raise the Sacred Strain, and the invocation will be given by Brother Jay Cranmer.
Kind and gracious eternal Father, we're indeed grateful to be gathered this day, Father, as a body of thy saints, to worship thee, to partake of the sacrament, to renew our covenants, and to be taught and to be edified. Bless us as a ward and as a stake, that we'll draw close to thee, that we will live thy commandments, and that we will listen to the prophet's counsel and follow the prophet. Guide and direct us, Father, in all that we do is our humble prayer. And we offer the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Forgot to acknowledge, we have Brother Crabb and Brother Weeble from the Stake High Council visiting us. They will also be part of the program. We have a few items of business. First of all, we have received the records of the following members. Please stand when your name is called. Madeline Noxon, Ryan Mulford, Steve Humphrey, Aubrey Swope, and Rebecca Forbes. Those who wish to welcome these members into full fellowship in the Heather Ridge Sixth Ward may do so by the uplifted hand. What's exciting is all of those are actually either just got married or will be getting married, so it's exciting. So you can be seated, thanks. We have a few callings. Please stand when your name is read. Madeline Noxon, primary teacher, and Ryan Mulford, young men's priest advisor. We propose that they be sustained. Those in favor may manifest it by the up of the hand. Any opposed by the same sign. Thank you. You may be seated. As I indicated before, we have a pleasure of having two of our stake High Councilman here to speak. But first, our first speaker will be Sister Allie Beeston, who is a recent returned missionary. After Sister Beeston, we'll hear from Brother Mark Weeble. Then our intermediate hymn will be on page 280, Welcome, Welcome, Sabbath Morning. And our concluding speaker will be Brother Tom Crabb.
My name is Sister Beeston, and I just came back from the Taiwan mission about 3 months ago, and I'm very excited to be here today, so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. Preparing this talk has been really invigorating, because you get to be back in the spirit of not really presenting, but teaching from the scriptures, and I'm very, very grateful for the time I had as a missionary. I pray that the Spirit will be here today. I've definitely prayed for it to help me know what to say, but also to help those of you in the congregation, youth or adults or anyone here, to have the Spirit to go forth and do missionary work in whatever circumstance or sphere that we can. I really do know that this church is true, and I know that when we reach out to others and when we do serve the Lord, we are blessed immensely for it. There's no way that we could ever repay what the Lord has given us. Because when we serve him as repayment, he blesses us back, and it just goes in this infinite loop that we can't ever catch up to him. But I'm very grateful that he's merciful enough to let us do it. In my remarks today, I want to focus on the scriptures in the section 4 of DNC. I really, really like this section because it's just about missionary work and some of the qualifications that Heavenly Father set forth for us. Before my mission, people would say, make sure you prepare for your mission now. And that kind of went over my head because I didn't know what they were talking about. I just thought it made to make money and prepare so you're financially stable to go and to attend church, read your scriptures, pray. And of course you need to do that, but we should already be doing that. So I hope today from DNC to really emphasize what the Lord has asked us to do, to prepare to do missionary work, whether as a full-time missionary or just in our own neighborhood, in our homes. So this is from section 4 of DNC, and I'd like to read just a few verses before I stop. This is given from Joseph Smith, from the prophet Joseph Smith, to his father, and this is his counsel that the Lord has given Joseph Smith Sr. He says, "Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, you are called to the work." I'd like to stop here because I feel that this is a very key point in missionary service. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, you are called to the work." We know that missionary work is a responsibility for those of us who hold the priesthood, but we also know that anyone who has desires to serve God is called to the work. I think our desire to serve God should be the main and most important motive that we can have to do any sort of missionary work, to be willing to give ourselves over, to do whatever God asks, and to do it with a willing heart is really the only gift we can give him. It's a good inventory for us to think, do I really desire to serve God today? Do I have a desire to do his will? I think the first time I can think of and recognize when I had a desire to actually serve a mission was coming to see my cousin's homecoming. He's probably 3 or 4 years older than me, and growing up, I really didn't have a connection with him. He was with older cousins playing video games or paintballing, and I didn't really have a good connection with him, or at least any, really. But but I remember he came back from his mission in Central America, and he just started talking, and everything was different. He was not a bad person beforehand. He was just different when he came back. And it struck me. I didn't even know what to make of it. But I do remember that the Spirit was very strong when he testified that his love for his mission and his love for God was really what propelled him, what drove him to serve a mission. And that desire and that love for God really, really impressed upon me the importance of our desires to serve God is our main focus to do so. And I know that we can pray for this desire. It's not always easy to give our will over to God. It's very difficult sometimes. But I do know that we can pray for it, and it's a gift that he will give us. I'd like to continue reading. In section 4, after we have a desire to serve God, we are called to the work. And in verse 4 it says, "For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store, that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul." And then verse 5, "And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualify him for the work." So he's listed a couple attributes in here. The first one is faith. And we think about what faith really means, and to us, how we express our faith or what it means to have faith. And I'd like to read a portion of the Bible Dictionary on faith because I think it brings a lot of insight to it. It says, "Faith in Jesus Christ is the first principle of the gospel and is more than belief, since true faith always moves its possessor to some kind of physical and mental action." In the beginning, it says that faith is more than just a belief, and I know that that's true because I knew the gospel before I went on a mission. I could draw out the plan of salvation circles and stuff, but it wasn't until I started preparing to preach my gospel and to really study the doctrinal points of the gospel that I started to understand it. It was weird. I felt like I had been blinded my whole life. I was like, wow, this is the gospel. Wow. It was so cool. But I do know that faith is more than just a belief. It's a knowledge. And it does start small, but it can become a knowledge over time. And it becomes a knowledge as we act physically and as we act mentally. Mentally can sometimes be hard because we know that we're doing the right things and we know that we should be getting these blessings, but it does come. I had an experience in my mission when I was training a new missionary, and of course you want to do well, you want to help them have a good experience, and you want to have success, but we just kept sinking lower and lower and lower, and I could not figure out what was going on. Our investigators were dropping us or not progressing, and we didn't have any baptismal dates, and I just was so frustrated. I didn't know what to do to help this missionary and us as missionaries have success. And it got to the point where I was on my knees one night and I just prayed to Heavenly Father. I said, "I know that this is your work and I know it's gonna work, but why can't it work right now?" And I had a little spiritual aha moment, knowing that as this area and the work kind of slipped out of my fingers and I couldn't do anything to really have any success, it was slipping straight into God's hands. So with our faith, it also comes patience, a lot of patience, and knowledge that it will work out, and knowledge that this really is God's divine plan for all of his children. And our limited mortal perspective of this life can't even compare to what we could receive in blessings. I know that faith really does take perseverance, and it's not faith until it's tried. But I do know that it's worth it, because it's through those experiences that we gain our faith and that we develop it. Along with faith also is hope, and that's in this next verse. Well, it's in the same verse in D&C. Faith, hope, charity, and love. So I'd like to talk about hope now, because I think that hope is kind of how we demonstrate our faith. I had a companion that had incredible faith, but she didn't just believe that something would happen. She didn't just believe that we'd find someone on the street. She really acted like we would find someone on the street. It was awesome. I just felt so pulled when I was with her, because we would go out and we would have good attitudes. She would. I would really try. She would have an awesome attitude at whatever we were doing. If it was hard, if it was hot, if no one was talking to us, but she would just go out and have the greatest enthusiasm for the work. In Preach My Gospel, it has characteristics of Christ or Christ-like attributes, and one of them is hope, and I'd like to read some of that because I think it personifies the kind of way that we have hope. It says, "Hope is an abiding trust that the Lord will fulfill his promises to you. It is manifest in confidence, optimism, enthusiasm, and patient perseverance." So faith and hope are very, very intertwined. And the Lord rewards hopeful faith. He rewards us for the good attitude that we have when we have faith. The next one in D&C is charity and love. And I really know that this is the driving force when we do anything in the Lord's work. Because the reason we go on missions and the reason we share the gospel is because we love God, because we have a desire to serve him. And the reason we share it with other people is because we love them too. And there was a point in my mission, I didn't quite know how to love everybody. because there are some frustrating things. People won't do their assignments, and people won't say the right things. You just have to have a lot of love for people. But I was directed to a scripture by my mission president in Moroni 7 when it's talking about charity. And he says in verse 48, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love." That's a cool promise. He says that we can pray for love, because it's hard to love people sometimes. But you can pray to have love and charity for other people. And that's where the atonement comes in, because Christ atoned for everybody, the good and the bad. And he loves them all. So we should too. And we can have that love for them if we ask for it. Heavenly Father will give it to us. I think love and charity also suggests that we act now for people. If we love people and we want them to have the gospel, we should do something now. And this is where we can prepare for a mission the best way, by just doing it, by talking to people. And by giving people a chance to find out about the gospel, to share our testimony, to just pray for people, that's one way you can do it. But our love and our charity for them will grow, and because of this love and charity, we'll have a desire to share it with them. And it'll just come. It'll just keep going in this circle. We'll desire for them, so we'll share it, and then we'll have more love for them, so we'll continue to share it, and then we'll just keep going. It's awesome. The fourth thing in verse 5 of D&C 4 is, "An eye single to the glory of God." And this one's really important. When I left on my mission, I mainly went because I knew that a mission would make me into a better person. I mean, I'd seen it with my cousin. I saw lots of examples from other people. And I knew that serving a mission would give me the experiences I needed to come closer to Christ and to become more like him. And on my year mark out in the field, we were having fun and celebrating, just going out to dinner to a hand-cut noodle place. It was awesome. And I sat down with my companion, and we just started talking. And she's just an incredible person. She's the most Christ-like person I've ever known. And I asked her, I said, "Sister Stevens, when you came out into the field, what kind of missionary did you want to become?" And I was looking for this cool, like, answer, because she's awesome. And she just kind of got quiet. And she said, "You know, before my mission, I read an article in the New Era, and it had this person, and it said, reasons to go on a mission, not good reasons to go on a mission." And you, like, your mind's working, you're like, "Oh, okay." But the reasons to go on a mission included a love of God, a love of your fellow men. And the reasons not to really go on a mission was to learn language, to go to a new country. And then she listed these off, got to the last one, and said, "To be a better person." So my year mark, and I'm like, "Oh, I've been doing it wrong the whole time." But to have her say that, and she was brave enough to say it because I needed to be told. But we don't go on missions to be better people. We go on missions to serve God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And when we do that, that's when it's the most rewarding. That's when we don't just go on a mission. We serve a mission because we serve God. I'm very, very grateful to her for the example she set to me, that we go because it's our sole desire to follow God and to help others get to him too. I really know that missionaries have a lot of power and a lot of spirit with them, because they receive the blessings that God has promised us, and we all will too. We all do when we serve and when we help other people come to know the gospel. In this section, it also points out some blessings that we receive. In verse 2, after we've served him with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, it says that we may stand blameless before God at the last day. That's very reassuring that we can stand blameless, because as natural men, that's very, very, well, it's impossible for us, and only through the atonement can we do so. But when we serve God with all of our heart, mind, and strength, it comes the closest we can to repaying our debt, and we can't stand blameless before God when we use the atonement. The next one is in verse 4. "The field is white already to harvest, and lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store, that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul." As missionaries, you meet lots of people, and the people that you lay up in store become your reasons to live. They really become the brightest, best part of your day. And there's so many people that you make ties with as you serve them. And the people that you lay up in store will be protected by God. We can have an assurance and a faith and a hope for that. When we serve, we also bring salvation to our souls. I realized on my mission that I'm not the contributing factor whether or not someone's saved. That's always up to us. That's always a personal decision that we have to make with God. But when we serve Him and when we do give our lives in service and just the little daily things that help us, then we can have salvation stored up for ourselves. And verse 6, it says, remember faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, and diligence. These are all amazing attributes, and they are all blessings that Heavenly Father wants to give us. So our reasons to go on a mission isn't to develop faith, virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness. It's to give ourselves to God, and He automatically just helps us develop those because it's the traits that we need to serve. So He will bless us with those as we continually strive to do His will. And in verse 7, it's probably one of the most common scriptures that people around the world know. Asking ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I know that's true. It's true for us, and it's true for the people who learn the gospel for the first time. But God will answer the door. He will open it up. He doesn't want to leave us out in the dark. And all we have to do is ask. It's a sincerity of heart that leads us to a desire to know. And it's only when we have that sincerity that God is willing to give it to us, because it's very, very sacred. Once we have this knowledge, we are supposed to live up to it. So we better ask with sincerity of heart. We've got to really want to know if it's true, because we're going to act on it. And I know that when we do that, we are strengthened in the Lord. We are given strength, we are given blessings, and we're given a reason to keep going, because it does get hard, but Heavenly Father is there every step of the way. I will never regret the things that I learned and the things that I experienced in my mission. And there are some hard stuff, but God is always there for us. And He does know the situations that we go through and the feelings that we have and the thoughts that come into our head. And He knows how to address all of those. He does that for me, and He does that for you, and He does that for everyone, because we are all His children, and I know that He loves us. I know that this church really is His church. It's not just an organization to help us be better people, but it is our path to salvation. And if we live up to the things that we are taught here, to have faith, to repent, to continually keep our covenants in baptism in the temple and the sacrament, and as we endure to the end, that we will see God again. And He's very excited to see us. And I know that these things really can change our lives, even if we already have had them for our entire life. You can rediscover them, and you can live them every day. And I encourage everyone who is willing and able to serve a mission. If you have any desire to serve God, foster it and just build it up and pray for as much of it as you can, because it's nothing you will ever regret. You will always love the time that you spent serving God. I'm very, very grateful for the time that He allowed me, and I know that He's very merciful for allowing us imperfect people to serve Him and to help others, because it's intimidating when you have a lot of people depending on you and you're trying to get people to progress towards baptism. But I know that the service we do as missionaries and as members is very, very worthwhile. I know that He loves us, and I know that this is His church, and I love Him too. And this is my testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Weibel. I'm glad to be here with Sister Beeston and Brother Crabb. I had an opportunity earlier this morning to speak with Aaliyah's brother, who also returned from his mission. And what great young people. And while there are many reasons that aren't the ideal reasons to go on a mission, Those are kind of fringe benefits, the other list that she mentioned. I think we can't help but receive those, and I know from my personal experience in serving a mission that that was the case. I was pleasantly surprised, too, in coming into the building today to see a lot of familiar faces, even some people that I'm related to by marriage, and others that I've known from past times when I lived in California many years ago. So, and others that I'm serving with in different callings. So good to see the familiar faces and appreciate you being here. In fact, one of the things that struck me as I was thinking about the assignment that the stake presidency gave us today, which is the Sabbath day of perpetual covenant, is you're here, you're fulfilling a covenant. You're part of a group that I think it's hard for us even to imagine meeting either today or somewhere across the international date line, a day off, all meeting because we're honoring the Sabbath covenant. And this is a perpetual covenant that we're supposed to be engaged in, that we're supposed to teach our children. A couple of scriptures that that we were referred to in preparing our remarks for today come from the Old Testament. In Exodus 31:16, it says, "Speak thou also unto the children, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. If thou turn away thy foot from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call a Sabbath a delight, and honor him not, finding thine own pleasure, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." That second part was from Isaiah, the first part from Exodus. So for the children of Israel, a covenant was required of them from the Lord, that they would recognize all that he had done in delivering them, in providing for them, and in teaching them. And in our day, we're also remembering the Sabbath day and honoring it because of our Savior and the sacrifice that he made through the atonement. And as we think about the crucifixion and the resurrection, we recognize that that is a very special day that we need to be remembering. In DNC 59, it says, "And that thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world, thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day. For verily, this is a day appointed unto you to rest from your labors and to pay thy devotions unto the Most High." So it's a special day for us, not only because it was a covenant that was made with the children of Israel and we're adopted into the family of Abraham, but also it's a special day because of what the Savior did for us and something that we recognize and honor him for. I have some friends that I go backpacking with every year. We go to a little bit different destination. Last year it was a little bit more exotic. We were up in Denali in Alaska. This year was a little closer. It's a Great Basin and some of the mountains there. But as I hike along with these friends and we backpack to various spots and we appreciate the beauties that are out there of nature, it's hard not to appreciate all that Heavenly Father's created for us. And I have friends who aren't members of our faith who feel like, well, that's a great environment for just, you know, if you want to honor God, just, you know, be out there in nature. And that is a wonderful place. But that scripture that that I just quoted from Isaiah tells us that we need to do what our Heavenly Father wants us to do. And even though we might have an idea of what might be appropriate worship, he's told us how we should worship and what we should be doing on the Sabbath. I know in my family, and we have a large family, we have 9 children and 42, soon to be 43 grandchildren pretty soon. And watching our children teach their children what they should be doing on the Sabbath day and how they can maintain that as a perpetual covenant is an eye-opener for me. You know, we did certain things in our family, the way that we tried to teach our children. There are some things that that we see are imitated in the way that we did it. And then we see that some of our children have discovered through what they have heard, what they have learned, what they have prayed about, how to help their children, our grandchildren, keep the Sabbath day holy and recognize that as a covenant with our Heavenly Father. And so there are different things that we might do in our families to both teach the Sabbath and to honor the Sabbath. But there's a scripture that was referred to us that I think is very helpful, a talk from Elder Randall K. Bennett, October 2015. And in this talk, Elder Bennett says, Two essential weekly signposts that mark our journey back to our Father in heaven are the perpetual covenant of the ordinance of the sacrament and our Sabbath day observance. President Russell M. Nelson taught us last General Conference that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to us. Our devoted weekly observance of the Sabbath is our sign to the Lord that we love him. Each Sabbath day, we witness that we are willing to take upon ourselves his name and always remember him and keep his commandments. In return for our repentant heart and our commitment, the Lord renews the promised remission of sin, enables us to always have his Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit's influence improves, strengthens, teaches, and guides us. If in remembering him each Sabbath, we turn our hearts to the Savior through these two important signposts, our efforts are again more than matched by the Lord by his promised blessings. We are promised that with devoted Sabbath day observance, the fullness of the earth will be ours. Now, we live in a society that isn't so agriculturally based as it once was, but you can imagine if in times past, if you were a farmer and you were relying on your farm to provide for your family, perhaps setting a day aside might seem like a really difficult thing. And maybe in some ways in our own jobs that we have to support our families, we feel that way, that it's hard to not perform the work that provides for our family and set aside time for the Lord. And yet, we have a promise here from the Lord, whether we were, as many were involved in agriculture in days past, the jobs that we have now, we're promised that the fullness of the earth will be ours if we'll recognize the Sabbath and keep that covenant. Brothers and sisters, I would like to testify to you that that this is a commandment of our Heavenly Father, and that there are many blessings that come to us through observing the Sabbath day. And if we'll keep our end of the covenant, the Lord always keeps his end. And I leave that testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be with you today. And as Brother Weeble mentioned, we're going to be speaking about the Sabbath, a perpetual covenant. And first off, to start off, I'd like to extend the love of the stake presidency. I know it's a privilege for us in the High Council to spend quite a bit of time with them, and they want to make sure that you're aware that they're concerned about you, they care about you, and they would like to spend more time with you, but hopefully we can come out and convey their love for them while they're not able to be at all of our meetings. We'd also like to thank you for your goodness in doing a better job of elevating the spirit and power of the Sabbath day. I was looking back in my notes, and I spoke just a little over a year ago in July on the Sabbath day and how we can increase our observance of the Sabbath. So this has been a theme that the brethren have put out a little over a year ago and have had us look at and have a little more, bit more focus on. When Elder Levitt was here in our last stake conference, he mentioned and called us out as a treasured stake. And he went on to say that we have responsibility to do our best to pass the faith and all that we've amassed to our children and teach the next generation and pass that along as a stake. So as Brother Weeble mentioned, he gave a scripture out of Exodus, and it talks about the Sabbath day as a perpetual covenant. It says, "Wherefore the children of Israel," and as he mentioned, that includes us as well, "shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout all generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And I know many of you remember Mark E. Peterson, way back when as an apostle. Some of the younger folks may not know. So this is an address given in 1975. I wasn't that old. I was a deacon in 1975. But there's some really good information, and whenever you prepared for talks, I think that's you get the most out of it because you learn a lot of things that you may never have found otherwise if you didn't have that topic to study on. But he gave some interesting information about the Sabbath. He said in a conference talk in 1975 that no law in all Scripture has been more clearly defined than that of the Sabbath. From the time of Genesis to our own day, there has been no subject spoken of more directly or repeatedly than the Sabbath. It is one of the laws most dear to the heart of God. So if you think about that, I think a lot of us have heard, you know, it's in the Ten Commandments. We've all heard about the Sabbath. I don't know that I've internalized it quite that much as the most spoken about commandment and a commandment that's most dear to our Father in heaven. Remember, this is back in 1975, so this is a number of years ago. He goes on to say, "Yet it is noted far more for its desecration than for its acceptance and proper observance. We constantly talk about the worldliness of the present day and speak of the fact that our young people face more serious temptations than did those of a generation ago." And I think all of us would agree it's probably a lot different now than in 1975. The things we face are much greater, much more challenging. And yet he goes on to say that, you know, parents seem to be caught up in the worldliness of today more than any case a generation ago. What can we do to protect ourselves under these hazardous circumstances? How can we better help our young people to remain unspotted from the world? And the answer he was giving back then was, the Lord gives us the answer. He says it can be done sincerely by observing the Sabbath day. And it's interesting, that was the advice back in 1975, and that's the same advice the brethren are giving us today. In a world where it's challenging, there's a lot of things to take our attentions away and lead us in different directions, the brethren have asked us to focus on really honing in on the Sabbath day and making it a covenant. And so if we think of the covenant of the Sabbath day, it's called out as a perpetual covenant. So a covenant is an agreement between two people, and in this case, it's between God and man, and it's not a fair deal, if you will, because in covenants with God, he makes the rules and we choose to comply with them. But the word perpetual means it's continuing or enduring or everlasting or forever. So if you think of the covenant and the Sabbath day covenant, it really is tied to the sacrament meeting that we come, that we're in today. And so really having a different focus on the sacrament and sacrament meeting is a big part of that. Russell M. Nelson, back in 2004, wrote an article in the Ensign about worshiping at sacrament meeting, and he said, "We commemorate Christ's atonement in a very personal way. We bring a broken heart and a contrite spirit to our sacrament meeting. It is the highlight of our Sabbath day observance." So I know a lot of times we think of Sabbath day observance and maybe look right past the sacrament meeting, even though he's calling out taking of the sacrament and coming to sacrament is the highlight or the main focus of our Sabbath day observance. And Jeffrey R. Holland, when he was training everyone for Sabbath day observance, he made this observation. He said, "It's the most conspicuous and certainly the most repeatable ordinance in the church. I'm not sure we think of it that way. This is a very personal ordinance. This is the only ordinance, really, that we repeat for ourselves." So you think about it, when we get baptized, you only get baptized for yourself once. When you go to the temple, you go for yourself once. But the sacrament, you're taking it for yourself every week. So it's something that we repeat. And I agree with him in a lot of ways that, you know, he said it's the most repeatable ordinance in the church, and he's not sure that we think of it that way. Do we view coming to sacrament meeting, partaking the sacrament as an ordinance, much like we think of going to the temple, or is it just, well, I got to get there for the three meetings because that's what I do? It's maybe taking a little bit different look at it. Neil L. Anderson, in the same Sabbath day observance training, gave some thoughts that I thought were very interesting. He said the title, "Renewing Our Baptismal Covenants," is not found anywhere in the scriptures. It is not inappropriate. Many of you have used it in talks. We have used it in talks. But it is not something that is used in the scriptures, and it can't be the keynote of what we say about the sacrament. And a lot of times we say it's about renewing our covenants. He goes on to say, spirituality is not stagnant, and neither are our covenants. What we pray is that all of us as members are moving along a progressive growth both in our spirituality and in our covenants. Covenants bring not only commitments, but they also bring spiritual power to us. We should teach our members that we are moving toward our Heavenly Father. The sacrament is a beautiful time to not just renew our baptismal covenants, but to commit to Him and to renew all of our covenants, all of our promises, and to approach Him in spiritual power that we did not have previously as we move forward. So really looking at the sacrament as a catalyst for our week to say, what are our commitments to God? What have we committed to? Not just our baptismal covenants, but everything, and viewing life more as a continuum. Are we using this as a way to move us forward, improve our lives, coming to sacrament meeting with broken hearts and contrite spirits, and really taking advantage of the ordinance that we do in the sacrament meeting? So Dallin Oaks in 2008 gave a conference talk about sacrament meeting and what his views on it were. And he gave similar words to what Marky Peterson said. He said, "We live in perilous times, prophesied by the Apostle Paul. Those who try to walk the straight and narrow path see inviting detours on every hand. We can be distracted, degraded, downhearted, or depressed. How can we have the Spirit of the Lord to guide our choices and keep us on our path?" And it comes back to that scripture that Brother Weeble mentioned in DNC 59, where it says, "And thou mayest keep thyself, thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world. Thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day." So that's really the key. And there's numerous talks that talk about how the Sabbath is really a powerful tool in our lives to give us a break from the world, to reset our compass, to take the ordinance of the sacrament and kind of move forward. A couple other observations Elder Oaks had about sacrament. He says, the ordinance of the sacrament makes the sacrament meeting the most sacred and important meeting in the church. So is that the view we have of sacrament meeting? Is this viewed as our most sacred and most important meeting of the church? He also made the observation, it's the only Sabbath meeting that the entire family can attend together. Everywhere else we break up and go our various ways, but this is the meeting when we all come together as families. And the content of the sacrament meeting, he said, should be always planned and presented to focus our attention on the atonement and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that Bishop Misbach and all the other bishops spend a lot of time planning and getting ready for sacrament. It's not a haphazard thing. You know, they don't just throw the meeting together quickly. It's something that they're in charge of as a bishop to make sure that it does follow those items where they focus the attention on the atonement and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an important meeting, and it's planned accordingly. Those of you that participate in ward council may have been asked about what topics do we need to cover in the sacrament and how can we increase the spirituality of the word through sacrament meeting. So it's an important meeting, and the bishops and the stake take a lot of time and effort to make sure that it is such. He goes on to say that during sacrament meeting, especially during the sacrament service, we should concentrate on worship and refrain from all other activities, especially from behavior that can interfere with the worship of others. I thought this was interesting for any of us that have nodded off ever. It says, even a person who slips into quiet slumber does not interfere with others. It says, sacrament is not a time for reading books or magazines. Young people, it is not a time for whispered conversations on cell phones or for texting persons at other locations. And that's 2008. Things have changed quite a bit since then. And it was interesting to me. I served down at BYU for 4 years, and we met in the Tanner Building. And any of you that have been in the Tanner Building, they know they have the auditoriums that are sloped. And so, you know, as high counselors, to keep the people off the back row, we'd try and sit on the back row. You know, so we'd sit there, and it was interesting, as you look down over the congregation, you can see everything. The number of people not looking at the hymn book on their phone or scriptures, but playing games, doing other things during the middle of the sacrament. You know, it was a lot of kids. And most of the kids in our stake were returned missionaries or older, so it wasn't like they shouldn't know better or things like that. So I'm not saying it's just the student age, it's everyone. You know, he's calling out here that we need to focus on the meeting at hand. And this is where I think he really puts it in perspective. He said, when we partake of the sacrament, we make sacred covenants that we will always remember the Savior. And then this is the part that really caught my attention. He said, how sad to see persons obviously violating that covenant in the very meeting that they are making it. So, you know, as we take the sacrament, we're making a covenant that we'll always remember our Father in heaven, yet at the same time we're checking our phone, doing texting, which seems completely opposite of what we just did as a covenant. So I think there's a lot of important things we can look at as far as what we should be doing. I know that I don't want to come across hypocritical. I'm not saying I'm perfect in any of this at all either. I've learned a lot from looking at the talks and what we can do to do better. So another thing to think about is, when we come to the sacrament meeting, are we prepared? Do we rush and get here? Do we show up early? How are we preparing ourselves for sacrament meeting? And it was interesting. We had a high council meeting this morning, and just jokingly, well, one of the high counselors he's kind of known as the guy that's late most of the time. You know, he's the late guy. And one of the other high counselors said, hey, a couple in our ward's moving to St. George, and they found the ward for you. It's perfect. He said, well, what do you mean? Well, they showed up the first Sunday 5 minutes early, and they were the only people in the building. They waited and waited. Sacrament finally started 20 minutes after the normal time. And so it's interesting, even in our stake, I know Brother Weeble and I visit a lot of stake meetings, and there's a lot of sacraments start with 50 people or less in our stake. You know, and most of our wards are nearly 300 people and nearly 100% active. So, you know, are we taking the time to prepare ourselves, be here on time, listen to the prelude music, get in the right frame of mind and everything for sacrament, or are we just bustling in and make sure we get here so we can give our lesson the second and third hour? You know, I think there's a lot of things we can look at to focus ourselves better on doing what we need to do for the sacrament meeting. And Elder Nelson went on to say, he said, each member of the church bears responsibility for spiritual enrichment that can come from sacrament meeting. You know, it's not the bishop's job, it's not the speaker's job, it's not anyone else. It's our job to prepare ourselves to come to sacrament meeting, come with a contrite heart and a broken spirit, and take advantage of the ordinances we're participating in, take advantage of the information that's being given and see how it can affect our lives and change our lives going forward. So lastly, in closing, I know if you look at the Sabbath day, I remember, much like Elder Nelson, he talked about when he was younger, he used to study things and there'd be lists of things you should do and things you should not do. And you kind of went through and it was almost a Mosaic law type thing where you're saying, okay, what can we or cannot do on the Sunday? You know, and I remember in an elders' corps meeting years ago, the debate was, can we buy gas on Sunday if it's a pay at the pump? Because I'm not really making anybody work. You know, all kinds of different things like that. Yet I've traveled on Sunday. I've seen President Monson getting off a flight on Sunday. You know, general authorities flying, you know, so you can make a lot of lists to do and lists not to do. But it was interesting, Elder Nelson kind of summed it up. He said, you know, as he got older, he says that he understood from the scriptures and the one we read in Exodus that the Sabbath is a sign between me and my Heavenly Father. And so he said, with that understanding, I no longer needed lists of do's and don'ts. When I had a decision whether or not an activity was appropriate for the Sabbath, I simply asked myself, what sign do I want to give to God? So I thought that was a great way to think about things. You're doing something. What's the sign you're giving to God? Are you honoring him on the Sabbath day? Are you deviating from that? Or what's the sign you want to give? And don't get so caught up in the do's and don'ts of what we should do on the Sabbath. So I think there's a lot of things we can all do to do better. And one thing that reading the Book of Mormon this week, the thing that kind of struck me was the role of grandparents in this as well. You know, Brother Weeble kind of mentioned it, that he has a number of grandkids. We have no grandkids, so I don't have perspective as a grandparent at this point. But as I was reading Nephi, you kind of go through enough times and you just kind of hear the words or listen or whatever and you didn't really hit you. But this week it kind of struck me, and it was Lehi talking to his sons, and it's in 2 Nephi 4, verses 3 through 5. It said, wherefore, after my father had made an end of speaking concerning the prophecies of Joseph, he called the children of Laman, his sons and his daughters, and he said unto them, behold, my sons and my daughters, who are the sons and daughters of my firstborn, I would that you should give ear to my words. So this is him as a grandfather giving counsel to his grandchildren. He said, for the Lord God hath said, that inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land, and inasmuch as ye will not keep my commandments, ye will be cut off. But behold, my son and daughters, I cannot go down to the grave, save I should leave a blessing upon you. For behold, I know that if you are brought up in the way you should go, you'll not depart from it. So I think that that's things we can teach our children as parents, and hopefully they will not depart from them. But it's also things we can reiterate as grandparents. There's situations where maybe your children aren't taking their children to church. Maybe you can help out. But it's something that if we as parents and grandparents can instill the value of the Sabbath in our children and grandchildren's minds, that they hopefully won't deviate from it, and they'll use it as a power in their life to get them in the right direction and to help them maintain their other covenants as they take the sacrament. And I know that I personally can do better. I can do better as a father and leading my family, and I hope that we can all take this counsel and see what we can do better to honor the Sabbath day and use it more of a powerful tool in our lives. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We'd like to thank the speakers, and we also would like to thank Brother Young and Brother Grapes for the beautiful music. And hopefully we fulfill the spirit of how important our sacrament meetings are to us. The closing hymn will be on page 147, Sweet is the Work, and the benediction will be given by Brother J.D. Ashman.
Our Father in heaven, as we come at the close of this sacrament meeting, we are indeed grateful for the teachings that we have received, and we're grateful for the Spirit that has been here and present, and we ask that as we receive the teachings that we may apply them into our lives, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we had to partake of the sacrament and renew our covenants with Thee, and we ask, Father, at this time, as we'll go to our different meetings and throughout this Sabbath day and throughout this week, that Thy Spirit may remain with us and teach us to do the things that Thou would have us do. And we are again grateful for the gospel that we have and for all of our many blessings, and we do so and say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.